May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. I want to ask you the same question that Mark Short, the National Director of BCA, asked his readers in the latest edition of The Real Australian. He said, "What would you be prepared to do to connect with others for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ?" Mark Short goes on to say that while on a visit to Lightning Ridge, he saw a portrait of Fred Halton Sams, better known as the Fighting Parson, a Cambridge graduate who ministered in Western Queensland prior to World War I. His outreach strategy was to visit the shearing sheds and challenge the men to put up their best fighter against him, and if he won, they would have to hear him preach. What would you be prepared to do to connect with others for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Gospel of Mark this morning, Jesus said to the Pharisees and some of the scribes in response to their criticism about not observing tradition. He says, "Isaiah prophesies right about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honours me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" In the Epistle of James, we hear, "If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues or stop their gossiping, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for the orphans, the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." I think the Message translation puts it clearly. This kind of religion is hot air and hot air only. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight and guard against corruption from the godless world. Tom Wright, in his commentary on Mark's Gospel, says the wider issue for Jesus and the Pharisees was, who speaks for God today? Who is offering a way of life which honours the God who spoke through Scripture? A good question, and one we should perhaps be asking ourselves. James does well to remind us that what is heard in the holy place, in church, must be lived in the marketplace, out in the world, and there is no point in hearing it at all. He draws us to an ethical law which the Christian must seek to put into action. That law is to be found first in the Ten Commandments and then in the teachings of Jesus. The Christian law is to love. Religion within the church, only at the expense of neglecting it outside the church, isn't wrong, but simply empty unless it sends us out in love. God's supreme objective is to recreate life through the truth of the gospel so that people know they belong to him by right. Christ himself, in the two great commandments, summed up what we are to do. He says, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself." If we do these two things, we are doing all that God expects of us, for we are taking the word and knowledge of God and applying it in our everyday life. And that's what James instructs us to do in the epistle. He says, it's not enough to talk about the Christian faith. We have to live it, and live it in the light that comes from God. So, say, James says, it's not enough to talk about the Christian faith. We have to live it. And the proof of the reality of our faith is a changed life. So besides listening to the word of God, we are instructed to carry it out in our lives. It also means that we need to change. Once Christ becomes part of our life, we change, for we can no longer live in the dark, in the ways of the world that we once knew. Jesus can change our hearts and make all things new. He can lead us from the dark into the light. When I think of this, I think of my life story, and I guess like most of us, there are parts of our life story that we would rather forget. There are parts of our life story that we're perhaps ashamed of. There are parts of our life story that we'd rather not be reminded of. And they are the stories of the times when we lived a life without Christ. A time when we lived in the darkness and the light of Christ did not shine. When Christ's life light shines in us out of the darkness, I guess I can put it like it's a bit like this. I was walking the dog very early one day and it was still dark, in fact very dark, and I could hardly see in front of my face. As I got up the road from my house and was crossing the park, there was a whole shaft of bright yellow light glowing in the dark ahead of me. I was quite startled as all else was pitch black. I wondered to myself where it was coming from, and when I turned around I could see that the rising sun was breaking over the top of the trees behind me and casting its brilliant light in shafts of yellow rays in a pathway ahead of me, revealing the trees and the shrubs and the grass that moments ago were invisible in the dark, but were now filled with light. When God led me out of darkness into his light, my life changed. It changed so much that I gave it back to him. When I think of those days of my life in comparison to today, I am reminded of the words of that lovely chorus that we used to sing, and you may know it. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. Christians are called to action in the world, to care for those in need. James says that we have the same respect for all people. We should have respect for the poor or the wealthy. Every person is an immortal soul and their life is sacred to God. So as a result of being saved, what do? We obey God with deep reverence. We shrink back from all that might displease him and do our best to love people who are tough to love. Just thinking about that thought about loving people who are tough to love. I heard a classical example of this. There was a 21-year-old man suffering from cerebral palsy and profoundly retarded. He lived with his family. This son, who has touched their lives in warm and wonderful ways, continually brings the family blessings. His father described something that happened to his son when he was 7 years old. He said, "My wife worked in a hospital and we arrived to drive her home after her shift had finished. We were a little early, so we sat in the waiting area until she finished. There was another man there who was not well dressed and, in fact, he was a bit smelly. At one point, I went to the nurse's station to ask how long my wife would be, and when I returned to my seat, I saw my son sitting next to the man. The man was sobbing, and I was wondering what my son had done to upset him. I began to apologise for any offence that my son may have caused. 'Offend me,' said the man through his tears. 'Your son's the only person who's hugged me in the last 20 years. I realised at that moment that my son had more Christ-like love for this man than I did. When Paul became a Christian, he realised, like Peter and the other disciples, that he was to no longer call people unclean or unlovable, that all are equal in God's sight. In the first century, orphans and widows had very little means of economical support. By caring for these powerless people, the church put God's word into practice. When we give with no hope of receiving in return, it is then that we know what it means to serve others. In being saved by grace, we express our gratitude by willingly serving Christ. And when I think of this serving Christ, I think of my colleagues, the deacons, a bunch of ordinary people doing extraordinary things right across this diocese in the name of Christ. giving themselves in service for life, in gratitude of God's grace, and in total recognition of the command given by Jesus to love God and to love our neighbour. Deacons are those in the ordained ministry who model to the church and to all of its members the servant ministry of Christ. They're members of the local church congregation who show that the church is more than what goes on here of a Sunday. The main ministry of the deacon is the work that they do outside the four walls of the church, out on the edges of the community amongst those in need, as I do at Covenant Care Day Hospice and the Holistic Care Nursing Program, reaching out to those people who are isolated and often unloved, and as Susan Joy does at the Calvary Hospital. You're far more likely to find the majority of the deacons out there on the edges of society, but on Sunday they appear in the sanctuary to remind us all that the church is more than its religious ceremonies. At all times, the deacon's ministry is to care for those in need in the community, the lonely, the housebound and the elderly, the homeless, the addicts, the lost, unlovable, and often people who other agencies have given up on. I'll share with you a story of one such person from the community. This lady was around 74 years of age when I met her. She was referred by a community daycare centre. She lived alone with her two small dogs and a cat. I recall when I first met her, she was elderly, frail and alone, isolated from society. I could see a person desperate to just have someone know that she existed, that she was alive and needed to be loved. She had no self-esteem and didn't know the love of the Lord. The ministry with her was to last 7 years. 7 years of a great friendship before she passed away. When I first met her, she was cautious of me. She wasn't sure what I wanted. But as time went on, she realised that my only intention was to travel with her on life's journey, to be a companion. This journey had me bathing dogs, taking to the vet, and taking them and their owner on a short walk to the corner of a street. It had me taking her to the doctor when she was unwell, or to collect the script, taking her to the hairdressers or shopping, or to visit, as I discovered, her husband in a nursing home. It had me changing light globes, fixing broken locks and sharing Bible stories over a cup of tea, and knowing that at night when she was frightened, that she was comforted by the holding cross that I had given her. From the pastoral care program at the local church, I was able to form a small team of two other pastoral carers to help with this lady, not only to help with all her needs that needed to be done, but to ensure that she had a different visitor 3 times a week, and this changed her life. Sometimes on our visits we talk about things to do with God, but most of the time we spent together just doing odd jobs about the home and being friends. And all the while, Jesus was there present. This lady had a tragic life story, which is too long to tell at this particular point. She, before her husband went to the nursing home, she had nursed him at home for 16 years with a stroke. He died sometime later and I took his funeral. There were about 5 people present there. I had gathered some of them from church to come and just be present to make up a group, plus those that had cared for her from the pastoral care team. It was a windy, bleak day as the strains of Abide With Me sounded around the otherwise silent cemetery. From hearing her story and engaging with her in many conversations, we were able to discern the things that meant something to her in life. So on one occasion, we, her pastoral friendship team, took her to Goulburn St Saviour's Cathedral, where she had been married so many years ago and had never been back since. So we went on this trip down memory lane. We took a picnic lunch, which we had in the park, a place where she had had many picnics with her young family. And then we visited the cathedral. She walked around breathless at the beauty of the cathedral and remembered that very special day so long ago. Over the years, we managed to locate her dysfunctional family and reunite them with her. Quietly, without intent or purpose, just through the presence of Christ, she recovered her faith and started to come to the Wednesday fellowship group that was held at the church and the ladies' morning tea at church. And she became a prayer warrior for people in need. As she became frailer, she eventually went into the nursing home, where we continued our visiting and advocating for her needs. The Bible I'd given her sat on her bedside table and had dog-eared and fingered pages. When she passed away, there were 34 friends at her funeral. It was one of the most moving services I've taken. There was a peace and calm about it that spoke of God's presence as I buried a stranger in the community who had become my friend. I tell this story because this is living the Christian faith, putting words into action, applying faith and works and shining the light of Christ so that others can see through it to his love also. Today's gospel concludes as Jesus turns away from the religious leaders to speak to all the people. The matter under discussion is not a matter for theologians. External ritual can never make us holy. It is our hearts that matter. We might sometimes think that our Christianity is lived out of our hearts, but I wonder if perhaps we're guilty of offering God only lip service. Jesus speaks out loud to the crowd so that all might know about the hypocritical religion that the Pharisees are proclaiming. Defilement really has nothing to do with not washing our hands. Instead, it comes from harming others, forgetting their needs, and believing that only we are the ones who are clean. True cleanliness consists in putting the word of God into practice, a word of love. Jesus' tetchy encounters with the Pharisees often came about because something got in the way of them seeing the most important thing of all. And that something was a potent mix of their own blindness, their own attempt to retain their religious stranglehold, their own unwillingness to let go and let God show them that the way in which the earthly mould of his great love was cast was Jesus-shaped. And what God was doing through Christ, there was a whole new world to be seen. And Jesus points to the heart of the matter. You neglect the commandments of God in order to maintain the tradition of men. For Jesus, the commandments of God led to life. When people got in the way, they squeezed out that life. Living in the light of Christ overflows good works of all kinds, not good works in order to gain some sort of approval by God, but good works that flow because we've drunk deeply at the well of living water. For Jesus, the litmus test to everything to do with the heart of religion seems to be the nature of the fruit it produces. To follow Christ involves personal commitment to his purpose. So I wonder, how are you doing? What are you thinking about how you hear and live out the gospel? And I leave you with the words I used in my opening sentence. What would you be prepared to do to connect with others for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ?